We are going to be launching into a new sermon series this weekend. It's kind of the unofficial start of summer, and so I like to preach on this every few years. I just like to take some common stories from the Bible and just talk to them again. How many of you grew up going to Sunday school like every week, and you went to Sunday school and you heard all these stories as a child? You're like, that was your life, okay? My hand can only be like halfway up. As a young child, I was a church kid, and then I wasn't in the middle, and then came back to Jesus later on. But we hear these stories, and so many times I think one of the primary things that we get and we have struggles with, I don't want to say we just get it wrong, but we struggle with, is sometimes we elevate the people in the story instead of understanding that it's really the God of the story that should be elevated. Right? Like, it's so easy to talk about how great David was. Can I tell you, David was a punk teenager when he killed Goliath. He was a 13-year-old junior high kid. He was just as annoying as all the other junior high boys. David wasn't amazing. He allowed himself to be used by God, who did amazing things through him. Right? David himself acknowledges the fact that it was God who was going to fight the battle. Right? And so we take a look at this. We even call some of them saints, right? Like Saint Peter and Saint Paul. Can I tell you, Peter was just a guy, probably had adult ADD, right? Terrible case of foot and mouth disease, you know, but Jesus used him to do amazing things because he was willing to be used by God. But Peter wasn't great. The God he served was great. And we get that out of order sometimes when we think about these things. The other thing that happens with so many of these stories is we're told them as children, and our understanding of these stories stops at a childhood level, right? Like, please hear me. There is nothing wrong with teaching a child like they're a child. We should teach a child like they're a child. When I'm talking to my kids about some of these stories, I don't give them all of the details because they don't need all the details. They need to know how big God is. But as I mature and as I grow, my understanding should also mature and grow. But for a lot of us, it doesn't. We still think about these stories the way we were taught about them as children. Right? And I just want to encourage you over the next couple weeks as we talk about some of these stories to just let your mind go deeper into it. I want to encourage you to understand just how extraordinary God is. And I want to encourage you to dig into God's word on your own. Right? I mean, so many times, how many of you fall guilty of this? I'm going to just raise my hand. I've fallen guilty of this at different times and at different points in my life. I've read more about the Bible than the Bible. Right? Like, I spent a lot of time reading other books telling me about the Bible instead of just consuming God's word. Now, if you were here a couple months ago, you heard me talk about how I study the Bible. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those things, but sometimes we read so much about the Bible, we forget to actually get in the word and grow. Can I tell you, it doesn't matter how great your study notes are, they're not going to replace God's word. It doesn't matter how great that devotional is and how inspired you feel. If it doesn't have a good, healthy dose of God's word, it's really not going to make a difference long term. You're probably going to feel real good for 5 minutes and you're going to go to work and you're going to be like, oh, here again. It's God's word that makes a difference in our lives, right? And we need to be in it and we need to allow it to speak. I'm going to talk to you today. I say this a lot, but outside of like the story of Jesus, this is probably my favorite story in scripture. And hear me again, I'm going to use the word story a lot. It's a story because it's about something that happened. I'm not talking story like Little Red Riding Hood, okay? I'm not talking about fictional story. I'm talking about an actual event that happened, and we're going to read the story of that. Right? So don't mistake me when I'm talking. I'm not talking fiction. We're talking very much fact here today. But I want to read you a story about some Hebrew boys who were taken from their homes. Right? It's one of my favorite stories and maybe just downright my favorite verse in the entire Bible. I want you to open up to Daniel chapter 1. That's in the Old Testament, okay? If you're unfamiliar with your Bible, open it right to the middle. That's going to hit Psalms or Proverbs. Turn to the right a little bit, and you're going to start to see some names like Ezekiel and Jeremiah. And if you go right to the end of those, you're going to hit Daniel, right? If you get to names that you really recognize, like Matthew or Mark, you've gone too far. Do a U-turn and head back, okay? But Daniel chapter 1 is where we're going to start. And I want you to just hang with me for a second, because I'm going to read a portion of scripture that's not going to sound like it matters all that much, but it really does to this story. Chapter 1, verse 1. During the third year of King Jehoiakim's reign in Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave him victory over King Jehoiakim of Judah and permitted him to take some of the sacred objects from the temple of God. So Nebuchadnezzar took them back to the land of Babylonia and placed them in the treasure house of his God. I need to stop right there because so much just happened in those verses. Like if you read other places in scripture, if you read in Kings and Chronicles, and then you tie that together with some of the prophets and stuff, you understand that what we just read was a huge siege where people were starving to death in the streets. Literally, mothers were eating their kids. Because they were so hungry. And it's like, yeah, Nebuchadnezzar, he besieged a town and took some things. Hear it for what it was, right? In today's day and age, I know that there are wars happening, like there is a war happening right now between the Ukraine and Russia, and it's been going on for quite a while. But can I tell you, this is not an old school siege. I want you to imagine being able to encamp all the way around a wall and for the entire length of this time stopping one of those armies and the people inside of it from getting any food or access to clean water for that same amount of time. And think how you would do. I know some of you are like doomsday preppers in here. Maybe not in here. Maybe you're online. I want you to imagine not having access to clean food or water for a year. You better be awful prepped, right? For your whole family. Like, that was just how they did war then. It's just how they did war. They cut off all supply from the outside. They would usually load dead things and fling them over the wall because they didn't understand germs and bacteria and stuff, but they knew if they threw enough dead stuff inside, people would start to get sick, right? And a rotten piece of meat looks better than no meat. And so then if you eat rotten meat, what happens? You get sick and you die and they win. We just read a lot in a really short amount of time. And you need to hear it because that affects these kids. These are kids growing up in the middle of a war where pretty much all they have known is famine. Right? Because if you have kids and you ask them what happened 5 years ago, how many of them have a good, solid grasp on 5 years ago? None of my kids do. Even the older ones, they're starting to, right? Like they're starting to remember a little longer, but really, they can only focus on pretty near stuff. And we're about to read some story of some young teenage boys. So pretty much all that they can remember, all that they really have access to, is want and fear and looking out and seeing an army that they know they can't do anything about and wondering why God isn't fighting their battles. You need to hear that. You need to hear it because Israel, no matter how many times, and if you read the prophets, you know that for generations, the prophets have been warning them, you need to turn your lives back to God or else. He's going to remove his blessing. He's going to remove his protection. And he's just going to let you pray to those other gods and see what happens. And they just kept doing their own thing. And they didn't heed the warning until God allowed that to happen. And then all of a sudden they were like, oh yeah, we need to go back to God. And then God's like, no, you don't even know me anymore. You need to hear about kids who grew up in want and grew up in fear and grew up wondering why the God of their great-great-grandparents didn't fight for them. To really understand the story. To really understand how amazing it is that they had any faith at all. It's such a serious thing. It's such a big deal. It's such an important part of this story. God had not abandoned them. He gave them exactly what they wanted. You need to hear it. They stopped praying to God for protection. They stopped asking God. They stopped worshiping God. You can find them today. They were slaughtering babies in the name of these other gods in Israel. In the place where they were supposed to be God's own people, human sacrifice was happening. Asherah poles were up all over the place. Temples to other gods. They stopped seeking God, and God gave them exactly what they asked for. His absence. And terrible things happened. Terrible things happened. Verse 3. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, his chief of staff, to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families who had been brought to Babylon as captives. Select only strong, healthy, and good-looking young men, he said. Make sure they are well-versed in every branch of learning and gifted with knowledge and good judgment and are suited to serve the royal palace. What did we just read? I want you to take the best of the best from incredible bloodlines who are super smart, quick on their feet, able to learn new things, and by the way, they should be good looking too, which is hilarious to me. Right? Like, that serves absolutely no purpose, except it was the king and he could have whatever he wanted, and he wanted to only look at pretty people, apparently. He says, go get me the best of the best. Now understand, just because they were from royal families and noble-born families doesn't mean they fared any better in the siege. They did no better in that siege than anyone else. You read the stories of the Bible and you'll see. And what does he tell them to do? Train these young men in the language and literature of Babylon. I need you to hear that. That's like the Bible nicest way to say something ever. I want you to recondition them. I want you to take these smart, young, healthy men who are from the royal bloodlines of this nation, and I want you to brainwash them and recondition them in our ways. That's what he just said. I want you to not teach them about their ways. I want you to teach them how we do things. I want them to be re-educated in how we handle things, how we think about things, what our books say, what our culture is. We want you to just completely re-educate these boys in the way we think they should be educated. Now, I want you to imagine being a teenage kid, ripped away from your homeland after a horrendous siege, after being starving, after wondering if you're going to live, after living in fear, after wondering where God is, all of those kind of things. You're ripped away from your family. You're ripped away from everything you love. You're put in the king's palace. You're given all kinds of nice things now. And by the way, we need to retrain how you think. I want you to think about how you do in that situation. When your complete and utter support system is ripped out from underneath of you, when you're already led to question everything you've believed is true because you just lost so badly, and now these people are going to come and fill you up with good things and try and change your mind on things, how would you do? That's the background of this story. If you don't get that, you don't get how amazing it is that these boys had faith at all. But the story continues, right? There were four of them. The king assigned them a daily ration of food and wine from his own kitchens. Understand, that is the best of the best. That means they are getting the absolute best of things. They haven't had that kind of stuff in over a year. And they are getting the best of the best. They were to be trained for 3 years. For 3 years, they're going to pump them full of propaganda. For 3 years, they're going to change their minds. They're going to be isolated, learning in these small groups for 3 years, and then they would enter the royal service. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were four of the young men chosen from the tribe of Judah. The chief of staff renamed them with Babylonian names. Listen how deep the reconditioning goes. We're going to even take away your name. Daniel was called Belteshazzar. Hananiah was called Shadrach. Mishael was called Meshach. And Azariah was called Abednego. I need you to hear something for a second. I know we read those names and they don't mean anything to us because you don't know Hebrew and you don't know Babylonian. Maybe you do. Anybody? I had to look it up. Right? Hananiah means Yah is gracious, meaning Yahweh. Yahweh is gracious. His name was changed. Sorry, I got to get in here. His name was changed to Shadrach, which means command of Aku. So it goes from the God of Israel is gracious to I am at the command of Babylonian's moon god. Okay. Mishael means who is El? Like God is so amazing. Who is our God? His name was changed to who is Aku? Who is our great and mighty moon god of Babylon? Azariah means Yah has helped. God has helped. Okay. And his name was changed to Slave of Nabu. I need you to hear it. That's how deep it ran. That's how deep it ran. These boys had everything stripped away from them. Verse 8, but Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to them by the king. Can I tell you that any Jewish boy determined to live for God at this time would have been absolutely unique. Because the whole culture of Israel and Judah at this time, was not about serving God, but serving these other gods. So to find a Jewish boy who is like refusing to let himself be defiled before his God is such a unique thing. It's such a unique thing. But they didn't just find one, they found four. He asked the chief of staff for permission not to eat these unacceptable foods. Now, God had given the chief of staff both respect and affection for Daniel, but he responded, I'm afraid of my lord and king, who has ordered that you eat this food and wine. If you become pale and thin compared to the other youths of your age, I'm afraid the king will have me beheaded. Daniel spoke with the attendant who had been appointed by the chief of staff to look after Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Please test us for 10 days. On the diet of vegetables and water, Daniel said, at the end of that 10 days, see how we look. And if you know the story, you know they look healthier. They look good. Now, listen, Daniel is not trying to teach you how to have a long-term diet. Okay? Have any of you heard it? The Daniel fast? Daniel is not trying to teach you how to be healthy. Daniel was trying to avoid meat offered to idols. Okay? He was just eating vegetables and water, not because it was the only thing that Jewish people could eat, but because it was the only thing he thought would safely not have been offered to another god so they wouldn't be defiled. Okay? So if you want a Daniel fast, that's fine. But it's not like God was trying to give us how to be healthy. Okay? Just little side note. But God honors their sacrifice. God honors them. He is still surrounding people who are living for him. I want you to drop down to Daniel chapter 3. And I'm going to just kind of go over some of this stuff for the sake of time this morning. But I want you to know, you can see in Daniel chapter 3, starting in verse 3, King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. I want you to hear something. 90 feet tall. That's 9 stories up. By 9 feet wide. Okay? I'm about 6'2". Got to add another half of me on top. That's how wide this is. If it's a straight spire and it's only gold plated, to the best guess of today's currency, it would be worth between $1 and $10 billion. If it was a solid gold statue at those dimensions and it was just a simple spire point, you're talking in the hundreds of billions of dollars. King Nebuchadnezzar made a statue that just said, look how much money I have. I've got so much money, I can just make statues out of it. And he tells them, it's a god, and you need to worship it. Right? So he tells all these people, verse 7, so at the sound of the musical instruments, all the people, whatever their race or nation or language, bowed to the ground and worshiped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Verse 8, but some of the astrologers went to the king and informed on the Jews. Some of them were upset because if you go back and look, these Jewish boys had been put in elevated situations because God's hand of blessing was on them. Not just because they were amazing. God blessed them with wisdom, with foresight, with all this stuff. All the things that Nebuchadnezzar wanted, except they wouldn't serve his gods. God blessed them, and so Nebuchadnezzar put them in positions of authority over these people who had been serving there their whole lives. And so what happened? They didn't bow down when they were supposed to, so the snitches did what snitches do. They were upset. They were jealous, so they went and they're like, they pulled the five-year-old. Dad, did you see what they did? Right? Anyone have kids that do that? Like, you never have to wonder what your kids do because your other kids police each other, right? Like, it's just what they do. People went and told on him. Long live the king, you issued a decree. People would bow down, all this stuff, right? Verse 13, then Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage and ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. When they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue I have set up? I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I have made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace, and then what god will be able to rescue you from my power? See, Nebuchadnezzar thought his gods were stronger than the Israelite gods because he had been allowed by God to take over Jerusalem. And he misunderstood his part of the story. He thought he was the conqueror. He was the tool. He was not the one holding the sword. He was the sword that God allowed to be swung. What god can save you from my power? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, and I'm going to stop right here. Here's one of the things that happens. If you've been coming to this church for any amount of time, you've heard me say this. If you're new here, I need you to hear it again today. For the first time, or hear it again. Our problem sometimes when we read the Bible is because we know the end of the story, we assume the people that are in the story did too. We've heard the story since we were children. We've heard those things. And so since we know how it ends, we assume that they knew how it ended. They didn't. They just had to make a decision. They were captives in a foreign land who had been tried to be brainwashed for 3 years. They're separated from everything they know, and now they're standing nose to nose with the king of the most powerful empire in the known world, and he's saying, bow or die. And they don't know the end of the story. That's all they know. Don't believe me? Let's read. O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. Listen, that is a bold statement. Because most of us would have been trying to defend ourselves before Nebuchadnezzar. If we are thrown, verse 17, into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But here's how you know they didn't know the end of the story. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. Our God is able to save us. We believe our God will save us. But even if he doesn't, I will never bow knee to your God. You need to hear it. These are boys that grew up in a pagan Israel. They did not worship as a nation the God of their ancestors, the God of creation, the God that we worship today still. They were worshiping Baal and Asherah and any other god they could find at that time. These boys were brought up hearing stories about God, but not taught to worship him. Then they were in a captive. They were in an absolute horrible siege where nothing good happened. They were taken away. They were conquered. They were brought before this other king. They were brainwashed. They had all this stuff happen. But the one thing they would not give up on was their faith in God. But they didn't know. They knew he could save them. They'd heard the stories. They knew how God had worked in the past. They had heard the stories. But they didn't know if he would. And can I tell you, I believe this is faith in action. This is what faith looks like. I don't have to know the end of the story to know that God is good. God working on my behalf doesn't determine whether or not God is powerful and God is good. I am so limited in my scope of how far I can see that I can't see like God can see. So if he doesn't do what I think he should do, that doesn't make him any less great. God is good. And these boys knew God was good. They knew he could save them. They did not know if he would. And if you continue reading on the story, you will see it is not these boys that were incredible. It was not these boys that were extraordinary. They were ordinary, except they had an extraordinary faith in an extraordinary God. They refused to worship. The king orders that the furnace be made so hot that the guards that threw them in the furnace died from exposure. And those boys were in the flames. Eventually they go and they peek and they're like, are they still alive in there? I don't know what kind of furnace has a view hole. But they look in there and they say, didn't we only throw three guys in there? And they see four people walking around in the flames. And can I tell you, Jesus was in that fire with those boys that day. And they open up that door, and those boys come out, and they don't even smell like smoke. How many of you have ever been around a campfire? How long did it take for you to walk away smelling like smoke? If you see a campfire down the street, you go in and you smell like campfire. Right? These guys are walking around in the flames and they don't even smell like smoke. It says their garments aren't even singed. And what's the end result? Nebuchadnezzar sees the God who was able to save. And there's a long pattern of these kind of events that happen in Nebuchadnezzar's life where he eventually comes to know the God of these boys. And it's not just because these boys were amazing. It's because they had an extraordinary faith in an extraordinary God, and God worked on their behalf. These boys did not have the power to walk into fire and not burn. I'm not encouraging this. if you put your hand over a candle, you're going to burn. Doesn't matter how powerful God is unless he says, not today. These guys couldn't will themselves to not burn. They were not superhuman. They were just ordinary boys. And I would say ordinary boys in extraordinarily bad circumstances. And yet an extraordinary God rescued them and started to turn the heart of a nation. Can you hear me this morning when I say it does not matter how big the enemy you're staring down is? It doesn't matter how hopeless your situation is. It doesn't matter how quiet you feel God has been. He is there. And he is able. And he is extraordinary. We need to put our faith in that God. Jesus, you are good. Speak to us. Guide us. Help us to walk with that kind of faith. Our country, our world needs to see people with this kind of faith. We're not special. We're all ordinary in this room. But you are amazing. And you will use us to do extraordinary things. So we just ask for that today, Jesus. In your name, amen. Have an awesome day, everyone.